Let's pray for God's help as we come to his word together. O God, our Father, your word is more precious than gold or silver, sweeter to the tongue than honey. It is a lamp to our feet as we walk along the path of life and righteousness. So this evening we pray that by your Spirit you would speak clearly to us, revealing to us who you are and the life to which we have been called. Would your Spirit illuminate this word? And we pray that we would come with humble and expectant hearts, ready to hear what it is that you would have us to hear as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as I said there, please do keep open your Bibles in front of you, if you do have them. We are continuing our series in the book of Exodus. So those of you who were with us last week, we looked at chapters 1 to 2. And now we are going to be looking here at chapters 3, verse 1 to 4, verse 24. I don't know if any of you saw that story during the week. I saw it on the BBC. There has been this potentially groundbreaking new discovery in physics. So in physics, there are four constants which form the foundations of everything that we understand about the world. But through some studies that they did in the Hadron Collider in Switzerland and some in America, they might have found something which goes outside of those four and changes the way that we understand the basic principles of how everything works in the world. Working through this passage over the last week, seeing that story, got me to thinking how often things change in life, don't they? How often things get turned upside down. So I thought to myself, what are some things that have changed since the day that I was born? So for example, USSR, no longer a country. Berlin Wall, no longer dividing a city. I was thinking to myself, you know, you can't smoke indoors anymore, can you? Can't smack your children anymore. We don't go to shops to rent movies, do we? We stream them on our phones while we're lying in our beds. Well, maybe some of us do that. Tony Blair is no longer Prime Minister. Neither is John Major. Neither is Maggie Thatcher. Change just seems to happen over and over again. I'm sure some of us will know this. There's probably plenty more wrinkles in our faces and a few less hairs on our heads, maybe a few more in our ears, more than we want. Things are always changing. But what we're going to see here this evening is that there is one thing that does not change, and that is the nature and character of God, particularly to his people and to his creation. I've got two big points that we are going to think through this evening. So if you're those people who like to take notes, the first point that we see here is encountering the true God. Encountering the true God. Now, as you've seen, this is a big passage that we're tackling tonight. We're not going to hit everything. But hopefully what we see here are the key themes, the big thrusts of this section of Exodus. And it starts right at the beginning. Remember where we were last week. Moses, after killing an Egyptian slave master, has a bounty put on his head, and he has to go into exile. He ends up marrying a foreign woman and serving his father-in-law, and that's where we find him now. This is probably about 40 years later. And so this is where we find Moses. He's out doing his work, and then he sees this burning bush. And one of the things we see here, when he encounters this burning bush, he encounters the self-existent God. For fire, you need three different ingredients. You need fuel, you need oxygen, and you need heat. What's the one ingredient that is missing here? It's the fuel. Why do I say that? Look at what he says here about the fire. He says, there's a flame on this bush. The bush was burning, yet it wasn't consumed. We'll know this, won't we? When you put a log into the fire, slowly but surely it breaks down and deteriorates as it goes up into the chimney. But here, that's not happening to the bush, because the fire isn't dependent on the circumstances. This is why it caught the eye of Moses. And here, this starts to bring us into this picture that we get of God in this passage. He is someone who is not changed by the circumstances and the things of this world. He has life in and of himself. We are dependent on him, but he is dependent on no one. He does not change at all. Because of anything that goes on outside, he is eternally him. And that is something that we're going to think about a bit more. But also we see here, as Moses approaches God, we see that he is holy. Look at the way what God says to him. As Moses comes in, verse 5, "Then he said to him, 'Do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground.'" This place where Moses encounters God is where God's presence is. It's where his glory is manifesting itself. And where God's glory is, that is holy ground. To be holy means to be set apart. It means to be distinct. Throughout the scriptures, much of the time it is infused with this idea of the purity of God. There is no sin in him. There is no imperfection. There is no fallenness. There is nothing that marks the life of humanity. He is totally different, totally separate. And so when we in our imperfection approach God, we approach him in the way he calls us to. Here, the picture, the reminder for Moses is to take his shoes off, because he is coming into the presence of God. And maybe if I just want to take a brief pit stop here, and it's a reminder to us that is the way that we are to approach God. We can come to God in confidence. If you are a Christian here today, if you are someone who has put their trust in Jesus, we can come to God in confidence. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has achieved. But it means, though we come in confidence, we don't come casually before God. We don't come unthinkingly. We come to him in the way that he demands, through the means that he has put before us. In the Old Testament, that meant going through all the ritual sacrifices. But for us, it is walking through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But here we see God is self-existent and holy. But we see that he is the unchanging God. And particularly we're going to be looking at verses 14 and 15 here. Knowing the name of somebody, it changes a relationship, doesn't it? Think of it in this way. Do you remember way back when the teachers you had at school, you would have known them as Sir or Miss, or maybe you might say Mr. O'Connor or Mrs. McDonald's. Remember those years when you'd left school and you saw them out in public, and just by that kind of the habit, you would say to them, "Oh, hi miss, hi sir," and they say, "That's not my name. You are no longer my student. My name's Johnny. My name's Lisa." Changes your relationship with them, because you know them by their name. And this is what we see here. God tells his name to Moses, inviting them in, showing them, bringing them into the personal relationship that he has with them. If you see Moses here, he has been called and he is being sent to do the work of God. We're going to think about that in our second point this evening. But Moses says to him, "But who should I say has called me? Who should I say has sent me? Who should I say is going to deliver the people?" And so this is where God shares his name with his people. Our names sometimes tell us about who we are. I did a little bit of research this evening. I had a look at what the names of our different elders in our congregation meant. I don't know if any of you are interested to find out. Charles means a free man. Maybe, maybe he's not. I'm sure he can tell you many a joke to the contrary. Alan means precious. Indeed, he is very precious. I don't know how this church would run without him. Alberto means noble, bright, and famous. Well, he's certainly famous amongst us, isn't he? Craig means rock, though I've also seen in the Urban Dictionary, Craig means a handsome man who will go to the ends of the earth for someone else and doesn't usually expect anything in return. Richard, or Ricky, means ruler. Did you know that, Ricky? I'm sure you did. I'm sure he did. Means ruler. And Ian. Ian means God is gracious. Some of those names might be more accurate. Some of them might not be. I don't know if you know, Kieran means to be dark-skinned. I know you laugh. I'm probably the palest man in here. I actually got sunburnt on Friday when we were in St. Andrews with weather going up to about 14 degrees. Names can tell us a lot. They might all also deceive. But here, God tells us who he is by his name. Have a look with me at verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. Now, we could delve deep into the philosophical understandings of what this means. But actually, he helps us to understand what it is he means when he says that he is the I am. And this is so important here to understand his name. God is not the name of God. Lord is not even the name of God. This is his name. We know of the name. It's four letters in Hebrew, what would be in English, YH. WH, Yahweh. We don't even know how to understand this. It was a name that was revered so much by the people of Israel, maybe even feared so much that they would use his name in vain that they didn't say it. And so we don't know how to pronounce it. But that's not the important thing here. It's what it means. God here is saying, I am that I am. I was what I was. I will be what I will be. God is saying what he once was, he still is. And what he is, he still will be. There is no change in the way that he is. Particularly, there is no change in his covenant faithfulness to his people. That's what he says there in verse 15. God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, that's there, that name, Yahweh, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Here, what he's saying is, the God who made those promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, is the same God that is appearing before you now, and it's the same God who is going to rescue his people. The God who made those promises is the God who's going to keep those promises and is going to bring them to fulfillment now. We talked about it last week. There, it's the threefold promise. The promise of a great nation that would come from Abraham. As numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the beach. The promise of a new home. A place of hope, a place of life, a place of peace. And joy, a place of abundance. That's the language that's used here. A place overflowing with milk and honey. And finally, the promise that from the seed of Abraham, one of the offspring would become a blessing to the whole world. And what God is saying here is that he is the Lord. And that means the promises that he has made are the promises that he will keep. He does not change in his attitude towards his people. He does not forget. He does not move on. He does not change his mind about what he's going to do. No, the way that he has decided to be towards his people is what is going to happen. And that means, as he says back in 3 verse 8, he says this, "And I have come down to deliver them," that's the people of Israel, "out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." God's purpose, what he's going to do, because he is the Lord, means he is going to rescue his people. He's going to redeem them. He is going to liberate them from slavery and bring them into this new land. And this encounter that Moses has with God, in one sense, it is a one-off. What we're not encouraged to do here is, as we're walking our dogs in the coming mornings, to keep our eyes out for a burning bush, is a one-off, but it is also a reminder that the God that he knows is the God that we encounter as well. Let me jump forward to a story and the words of Jesus. Jesus was speaking to a group of Jewish people, and they're having a discussion about Abraham. And he said this to those men. He said, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And now, what happened there isn't that John forgot to finish the sentence. You know, Jesus says, "I am the Lord, I am the King." No, the people knew exactly what he was saying there. Because when he said, before Abraham was, I am, what they did was they picked up stones to throw at him. For they thought that he had committed blasphemy by saying that he was not just related to God, but he was the I am, the one whom Moses encountered in the burning bush. Jesus is the I am. He is the way that God has shown himself to his world. And we can know Jesus through his gospel word. That is his promise to us. That any of us who hear the gospel see the risen Christ. God made flesh. The one whom, like God said here, came down, who stooped down into our world, who entered into history. The one who had life in himself, who gave up his life so that we might live. That any who believes in Jesus would have eternal life themselves. And that's the promise for us, is anyone who hears the word of the gospel, the Spirit speaking through the scriptures, encounters the grace I am. But there's a slightly somber note to all of this. Have a quick look with me at verse 19 of chapter 3. God says this to Moses, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand." There will be those who reject the true God. That was the same case for Jesus. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, it said that those to whom Jesus came rejected him. They denied him. They turned their back to him. And it's a somber truth, but it is a reality that we must accept and must understand, that there will be those who reject the true God. So here we see first Moses encountering the true God. But secondly, in our second point this evening, is we see here that he, and I will argue as well, we are sent by that true God as well. Now, I want to set up for you a situation. Imagine that as a congregation here, we were looking for a new pastor, for a new minister. Don't worry, Alberto, no one's going to push you in front of a bus tonight. But imagine we are looking for a new pastor together. what are we going to be looking for? Let's say we take it as key that we trust that he is a believer, that he is someone who signs up to the Westminster Confession of Faith as a Free Church minister. Let's say we know that he is competent to teach the Bible. He has been trained at seminary. He has been part of a local church where people have heard him preach. And let's say that we know that his character stacks up. What else do we look for? It's probably those other things that end up deciding more often who we decide than those three. But what we're going to see through this passage tonight is that God chooses the unlikely ones to do his work. And it can be a reminder to us, not just who we might choose as our pastor, but actually the God whom we serve and the way he calls us to serve him. Firstly, let me show you what I mean. What we see here right at the beginning is God chooses someone who is, we wouldn't even just say the margins and the peripheries of life. He is out in exile. We see here right at the beginning that he is away from his people. He has a bounty on his head and he cannot be amongst his own. Yet God chooses him to be the one through whom he would deliver his people. Moses asks God, you'll see this in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses says, "Behold, but they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And so what God says is, you will be vindicated by the signs that you do. So we read them earlier on. I won't read through it now. But what he said is, your staff, throw it down before them. It will turn into a snake, which you will be able to lift up, showing your power over the enemy. You will put your hand into your pocket, take it out. There will be leprous skin. Put it back in, it will be healed. Showing that God has power over nature. And above that, if they do not believe, you will throw water onto the sand and it will turn into blood. Here we see all these ways that God will show that he vindicates that Moses is the one whom he has sent. Even though he has come from the margins, even though he has this bad reputation, God will show that he is the one whom he has sent. Doesn't it sound very similar to what we know about Jesus? He who carried out these great signs to show, to prove, to testify that he was the one whom God had sent. So he turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He healed sick people. He brought people back from the dead. He himself rose from the dead. All these signs were said to point to the fact that he was the one who was sent by God to rescue his people, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. As you work your way through the New Testament, you see that Jesus is established as this new Moses figure. And here, this is what God is doing. He is vindicating his chosen servant through these signs. But then Moses comes back again and says, "Look, I'm not eloquent. I don't have the right words. I stumble through them. I'm not the guy. I'm not going to be the one who's going to be able to speak for the Creator God." And here we see God is not limited by those whom he chooses. God is not limited by our limitations. He's not weakened by our weaknesses. He's not vulnerable because of our vulnerabilities. He does not fail because of our fallibilities. God will choose whom he chooses because through our weakness, he shows his strength, his power to the world. That's what he says to Moses. I think you forget that I am the one who creates mouths. I am the one who created words. I am the one who makes sure that people hear, makes sure that people obey. He is the one with the power. This is where we get mistaken so often, is that we look to the skills, we look to the abilities of ourselves rather than looking to the one whom we serve. That is where our power, that is where our assurance comes from. You see, what God is looking for here is he's looking for someone who will faithfully share his word. That's all he's looking for from Moses. He hasn't picked Moses because he speaks well. You see, God does not call the gifted, but he gifts those whom he calls. Whatever we need, he will give. When Moses says, I just can't do it, God says, I will give you Aaron. And I will give him the words that need to be said. You see, so often we do look for the wrong things. When we think to ourselves, maybe if we're looking for a new pastor or we're looking for someone, what's their academic qualifications? Maybe they have a PhD in New Testament exegesis or in historical theology. That would be the right guy. Or maybe they have experience in science, and we know we live in a culture that thinks there's friction between the two. Maybe he will lend more credibility to our message, but that's not God's concern. Maybe we think to ourselves, maybe if this person has got celebrity or renown, you know, they played for Rangers one day or Celtic, which choose whichever one you want. And you think to yourselves, if we have them standing in the pulpit, maybe more people will come in and maybe more people will be interested. But that again, we're putting the emphasis in the wrong place. Maybe we think that person has a strong family name. But again, that is not where we are to put our trust in. What God says to Moses, the key thing is that he will be with him. What we're looking for is those who want to serve God in his power. Who say, my weakness is where God is going to show his strength to the watching world. But it's not just someone who's going to faithfully share God's word. But God is looking for someone who is faithful to that word. That's where we come to this really strange little story at the end of our reading, which we had a look at in chapter 4, verses 24 to 26. A strange one where Moses is on his way to do the work of God, and suddenly the Lord comes back at him, angry at him, seeking to kill him. And we think to ourselves, what's going on here? Didn't God choose him? Now God wants to kill him. But we get an idea here. What has happened is that Moses had a son, and Moses is going to do the work of God, but he has not been fulfilling the commandments of God. At this time, all those who were born to the people of Israel, any son needed to be circumcised. It was a picture of the covenant. But the problem was, Moses' son wasn't circumcised. And so Moses wasn't being faithful to the word which he was called to proclaim to his people and to Pharaoh. And so that's why Zipporah steps in. She circumcises their son, Gershom, and uses that blood to cover Moses, to show that he is now faithful, that he has been cleaned. We'll think more about that idea of the blood that cleans and protects God's people later on in Exodus. But God's concern is he's looking for people who will faithfully share his word and people who are faithful to his word. That is God's deep concern, and that's what we see throughout this passage here. Where I want then to finish this evening as we've worked our way through this.